Lord, I just thank you so much. God, I thank you for your word. You guys help me pray. Thank you for your word, God. God, first of all, thank you that I'm not what statistics says I'm supposed to be. God, based on my history, based on our history, God, we're supposed to be lost. We're supposed to be broken. We're supposed to be maybe out in the streets, for some of us dead. But God, you've kept us. God, for some of us, we should be depressed in a room, just sad and broken, God, but you've kept us. God, when I look around some of the friends that I hung around with, God, and where they're at, and I'm supposed to be alongside with them, but you've kept me. Come on, he's kept you. And God, I just want to take the time just to thank you for your mercy that I get to be in the house of the Lord. It's not a chore. It's not a burden. I get to be in the house of the Lord. Thank you that there's even a small desire to even want to be in your word, to want to be in your presence. God, thank you for the desire to even want to worship you and exalt you and live for you. Come on, I thank you, Lord. God, and I pray as we get into your word, would you give us ears to hear? Come on, ask him. Give me ears to hear, Lord. Give me eyes to see Christ in the middle of this text, God. And I pray that you would soften my heart, Lord, to receive the gospel. Soften our hearts, Lord, and let this word give fruit in me, that it begins to form us into the image of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's give some history here. The history of mankind, if you guys know, is a history of rebellion, a history of sin and apostasy. Sin has completely messed up man. Since the very beginning, sin has messed up man. It's ruined man. And now everything that a ruined man touches, he messes up. Let me guys say amen to that. Right? You put a man in a high position and eventually he spoils everything. You put a man give him the greatest privilege and then he'll eventually abuse it. Bless him and he'll eventually you bless him so much. And it's been proof in my own life where you get so much blessing that eventually you become ungrateful. Ain't that crazy how man is? You put him in a good environment and eventually he'll corrupt it. This is a man without Christ. Let me just explain that. A man without Christ. If you're taking notes, you write this down. Everything touched by our corrupt and leprous hands are quickly defiled. Without Christ, everything that I touch, like a leprous man, when he would touch it, it would contaminate the thing that he touched. And now the thing that he touched became defiled. And that's the way our life without Christ is that everything that I touch with my leprous hand becomes defiled. The nature of man is corrupt and in sin and nothing more. And it's been like that ever since the fall, ever since Adam and Eve. When you look at Adam and Eve, Adam was placed in a beautiful garden, the Garden of Eden. Everything was perfect. And then Adam messed it up with his rebellion against God. You look at the story of Noah. Noah, when God, in his love and his sovereign mercy, he preserved Noah and his family. He kept them and put them on an ark. And then a couple verses later, you see Noah found drunk and naked, just completely messed it up again. You got Israel. When Israel was by God's arm, Israel was brought out of Egypt and manna from heaven fell. God fed them manna from heaven. Then you see them there in the wilderness and they lust after the things of Egypt. After seeing manna fall from heaven, man, God just fed them. God took them out of Egypt. Manna's falling from heaven. They're eating. And then they're like, man, it was better when we were in Egypt. What in the world? At least there we had this and we had that and we had this, yet they were in bondage. And then when the Lord God brought them into the land of Canaan, the Bible says in Judges chapter 2, it says that they forsook the Lord and they started serving other gods. Like, man, I just took you to the promised land and now you forsook the Lord and started serving other gods. You got Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man. He was powerful. He has so much glory and wealth and all these resources of the world were at his command. And then the Bible says in 1 Kings that he gave his heart to other gods. It just shows our corruption of man. Isn't that crazy? And then you got in the early church, as soon as the blessing of the gospel started being preached in all the earth, the Holy Spirit began to warn the church and said, hey, you need to guard against, it uses the word grievous wolves. He says, of free will works, religion, and the corruption of the word. The Holy Spirit begins to warn us, hey, be careful with these grievous wolves, he calls them. Look at Acts 20, verse 29. We'll get into Leviticus, our foundation scripture, but look at Acts chapter 20, verse 29. Do we have it? Let me stand over here and read it. It says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Isn't that crazy? He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you and not sparing the flock. There's people that are going to come and they're fierce wolves. They're preaching a different gospel. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. Let's look at this story. It says, but understand this, that in the last days, how many of you guys know we're living in the last days? In the last days, there will come times of difficulty. And then it says, for people, check this out, will be lovers of self. You had to highlight that, circle it, put a star on that thing. It says they're going to be lovers of self, lovers of money. They're going to be proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. And the list continues. Heartless. They're going to be unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control. They're going to be brutal, not loving good, it says. And the list continues. They're going to be treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. They're going to be lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. Having all appearance of godliness, but denying its power. And then it says, avoid such people. Now, even the people that he's talking to is amongst the church. They're going to have an appearance of godliness. You got to highlight that because that's going to go with our message. They're going to have an appearance of godliness. They're going to look like they're godly. They're going to be able to play the part. They're going to know when to say amen. They're going to know when to shout. They're going to know when to lift their hands. They're going to carry a nice Bible. They're going to have a nice suit on. They're going to look sharp. And they have the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. That's dangerous. And then in Revelation, John is given this revelation here, and it gives us the history of our race, the history of mankind. It's going to come into a greater shame, the Bible says. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. I told you there's going to be a lot of scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. See if we got it up. We got it? No? 2 Thessalonians. Here, let me look it up too. Chapter 2. And it's going to be verse 1 through 12. Now I got to look it up. There it goes. All right, let's read. It says, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by the Spirit or spoken word, or a letter seeming to be from us to the elect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way. And you got to highlight that. Let no one deceive you. Just because they're standing behind a pulpit doesn't mean that it's true. And then it says, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object or worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. And he says, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? He says, and you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And it says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. He's talking about the Antichrist. And with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth. You got to highlight that. They refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Next verse. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. Man, that's crazy. There's this pastor that said, you know, these prosperity preachers, he names one. I won't name who he is, but he says, you know, these big prosperity preachers, he says that's God's judgment to those people. And that's a strong statement. I was like, man, he said, because they desire what he has. And so as God's judgment, he says, I'll give you what you want. It's like the people when they wanted a king. He's like, man, I'm your God. No, but I want to be like everyone else. I want a king. Okay, you want a king? And God gives them a king. He doesn't give it to them as a blessing. He gives it to them as judgment. Okay, you can have the king, but he's going to lead you astray. Isn't that crazy? A minister once said this. He said, man is a fallen creature who continues to fall until he falls into hell, unless God steps in to stop him by his grace. That's how messed up we are. Man, I'm going to say it again, man is a fallen creature who continues to fall until he falls into hell unless God steps in to stop him by his grace. I myself, and I'm not saying this as I'm judging, me, myself, I was a man that was fallen and falling and falling and falling into hell, but by the grace of God, he steps in and saved me like he did with many of you. Amen? Now let's get into the text that we're actually going to be pulling from. Leviticus chapter 10. Verse 1 and 3, all the way to 3. It says, now Nadab and Abihu, I think that's the way you pronounce it, Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. Another translation says it offered strange fire. That's what it says. Unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. And then verse 3. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord had said among those who are near me. I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. His two sons just finished dying with God's judgment, striking them dead. And it says, and Aaron held his peace. And he still, if you keep reading, he still kept doing what the Lord called him to do as a priest. That's crazy. But let's keep going. If you look in chapter 9, you guys are going to have to be with me on this one because we're going to try to get a little deep here. If you look in chapter 9, we're not going to turn there, but if you look in chapter 9, everything in chapter 9, every command that the Lord gave the people of Israel and gave the priest, it says there, as the Lord commanded, everything that they did as the Lord commanded, everything. The Lord commanded, I want you to do this. And it says, and they did as the Lord commanded. And now I want you to do this. And they did as the Lord commanded. And I want you to lift up this or sacrifice this. And they did as the Lord commanded. Everything was like that. And the manifestation of them doing what the Lord commanded was the glory of God fell. And they experienced the glory of God. Here, something is done that the Lord had not commanded. And the result of that was the manifestation of God's judgment. And they drop dead. God kills them. Amen? You guys are with me?
Yes.
And what the trip here is that if you read chapter 9, it's like they just finished shouting for victory. They're all excited. They just finished shouting for victory. And then instantly they begin to ignore God's command. And they offer up strange fire, it says. Or here in my translation, it says unauthorized fire. They offered up this strange fire. And the sons of Aaron were consecrated. They just finished being consecrated before the Lord. They just separated. They said, hey, you're going to be the priest. They just separated them. And then immediately they go and do something that was unauthorized. Immediately they do something. They offer up a strange fire. That's crazy. And they died under the wrath of God. What trips me out about this story is that they experienced, these two sons of Aaron, they had just experienced the miracles and privilege. They were there worshiping the Lord. They were present there when the glory of God fell and lit the altar on fire. Like, they were there. They saw everything. They prayed and they worshiped there with Moses and with Aaron. Yet they perished under the wrath of God because they offered up a strange fire. Can you guys say strange fire? They perished under the wrath of God. This is what we can learn here. If you're taking notes, miracles never produce grace. Just because you see a miracle, it doesn't produce grace. There's people that love that stuff. They chase prophecies and they chase miracles. Like, they're hungry for it. I want to go to a church I just want to see miracles and people fall out. And I want to see, all that stuff is awesome. There's room for that. But that doesn't produce grace. Another thing that you can learn here is miracles cannot convince men of sin. You got to write that down. Miracles cannot convince men of sin, of righteousness and judgment. Only the Holy Spirit can do that in us. Miracles do not produce that. Only the Spirit of God can do that. And he does it through the preaching of the gospel. When the gospel is being preached, this is when you're convinced of sin, of God's righteousness and the judgment. Amen? So let's look at the strange fire. There's three things that we're going to look at with these two sons. We're going to look at their sin. We're going to look at their judgment. And then we're going to get the lesson that we learn from these things. Let's look at their sin. When I start looking at this, I start thinking about what was their failure? Where did they mess up? Where did they sin? What was their crime, so to speak? They weren't false priests. It's not like they were pretending to be false priests. They were good priests. They weren't pretending to be one. They were genuine priests, sons of Aaron. They were members of the priestly family. They even grew up, right? They're Aaron's sons. And they're anointed as priests. Even the vessels of ministry that they used were correct. Their garments that they wore, they had to be a certain kind of garment that they wore. And even that was to the T. But what was their sin? They didn't rip the curtains. They didn't trash the place. Their sin was they offered up strange fire before the Lord that he commanded them not to do. Can I tell you, and please, I know this is Old Testament, but we can learn something very, very deep here for the church. The first thing that I want you to learn here, that these two men offered up fire of their own making before the Lord. They created a fire themselves. Now again, the fire that was initially there was something that the Lord, it came from heaven, and he lit the fire, and they were just to maintain it. What these two men did is that, you know what, we're going to create our own fire. And they created their own fire and they used that to light the sacrifice and God strikes them dead. They offered up fire of their own making. And the Lord commanded them not to do this. You know who it reminds me of? Cain and Abel. How many of you guys remember the story of Cain and Abel? God had already told, this is the way I imagine it. Adam and Eve tell the story of what happened to Cain and Abel, to their kids. That's the way I see it. It doesn't say it in scripture, but this is where I get where I see it. And I can actually put it together. But it's almost as if they told him the story. Hey, you know what, man? Your dad and I, God had put us in the Garden of Eden. And they're sharing the gospel with them. God put us in the Garden of Eden. And your mom wouldn't listen. I told her. No, I was like, no, it didn't go that way. But they're talking. And they're like, hey, God put us in the Garden of Eden. And we ate from the tree, the fruit of the tree that God forbid us not to eat. And we did that. And God had promised that if we did that, that we were going to die. But God, in his grace and in his mercy, he killed an animal in our place. And what he ended up doing is he covered our nakedness, because we saw that we were naked. And he got an animal skin and he covered our nakedness. And that animal paid our price. And then he kicked us out of the garden so that we don't eat from the tree of life and stay like this forever. So he kicks us out. So now when we go before the Lord, we offer up a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, an animal, in remembrance of what he did for us. Yes? Cain says, I'm not going to offer that up. Abel does. Abel offers up his sacrifice, and the Bible says that he accepts Abel's offering. But when Cain offers up his offering, he offers up fruit. He was a man that worked in the farm. He worked the land. And so he says, I'm going to offer up what I feel like offering up. I'm going to offer up the work of my hands, the fruit. And the Bible says that he rejects Cain's offering. Cain gets so upset. And he's like, man, you know what, Abel, let's go for a walk. They go for a walk. And he kills his brother. So much anger. Isn't that crazy? Even if you look at Cain and Abel's offering, he rejects Cain's offering because that's not what the Lord commanded. And Cain is offering them his own works. Look at what I can produce through the work of my hands. Look what I can produce, God. And he offers it up before the Lord. And God says, I reject that. In my translation, get that out of my face. You know what this reminds me of? Go to Luke 18, verse 10. It's the prayer of a Pharisee. The prayer of a Pharisee. In Luke chapter 18, verse 10. I'm away from my... There it goes. Look, Jesus is giving this story of these two men, the way they pray. It says two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. Now, just so you know, tax collectors were looked down on by Jews. You looked at a tax collector, there was like, man, these dudes, they're thieves, they're robbing their own people, and they would look down on them. So immediately they think that the Pharisee is going to be the one that knows how to pray because he's a religious man. But look at the way Jesus gives this story. Look at verse 11. He says, the Pharisee standing by himself, he begins to pray. He prayed like this. God, I thank you that I am not like the other man, extortioners, unjust, adulterous, or even like this tax collector next to me. That's what he's praying. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. We stop right there. Look what he's doing. He's offering up to the Lord, look at my works. I tithe twice a week. I pray, and I'm not like this tax collector. I'm like that person. And he's offering up his own works. And then look at the way Jesus talks about the tax collector. Verse 13. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. Have you ever felt far off? I ain't ready. I felt far off, or I'm not even ready. I don't even feel worthy to lift up my eyes before the Lord. And it says, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Verse 14. I tell you, this is what Jesus is saying, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This is talking about the way we pray. This is talking about what we lift up to the Lord, what we present to the Lord. When we come to the Lord and saying, look, God, I'm not like these other people that are around me. I'm not like my friends. I'm not like this religious person over here. I'm not like that person over here. At least you should accept my offering. When we come with our works and with what we have to offer, God can't stand that. And he rejects it. Oh, y'all didn't like that one? You thought he liked your stuff? Their worship, these two sons, these two priests, their worship was nothing but self-will worship. And that was an act of disrespect to the Lord. It was a mockery to God to bring up something else other than what he already provided. I provided the fire and you're bringing me a strange fire, thinking that that's better than my fire? God says, He kills them. His wrath kills them. And God rejects it. You know why God rejects this? It's because it was like trampling on the blood of Jesus. Now you're thinking, man, this is Old Testament. How is this trampling on the blood of Jesus? Because everything from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelations, everything is pointing to Christ. And he says, if you reject the fire, you reject the blood, you reject my way of doing things, you're rejecting Christ. And he is your way of salvation. Amen. You got to write this down. My strange fire is a manifestation of self-righteousness. My strange fire, anything that I offer to the Lord that is strange, because he didn't give it to me. It's out of my own self-will, out of my own strength. It's a manifestation of self-righteousness, of vanity, and rebellion. Y'all with me? When they offered up their strange fire, you know what they were showing? I hate the gift of God. When they offered up their own fire, I'm going to say it again. When they offered up their own fire, it's like they were telling God, I hate the gift of God. The fire was burned on the altar. The fire that was burning on the altar was God's gift. It was God's provision. It was God's work. And they said, I reject that. I'm going to start my own fire. That fire came from heaven. He lit the fire. And his fire is what purifies. His fire is what causes whatever I put on the altar is to be accepted before the Lord, because it's on his fire. And by me saying, no, I'm going to start my own fire. It's going to look like God's. It's going to kind of burn like God's. It's going to have the heat like God's. It's going to have the light like God's, but it's not God's. And he says, I reject that. Our religion can look like Christ. It can sound like Christ. We can play the part pretty good. It's almost even hard to tell the difference between, is this religion or is this Christ? And it looks exactly the same. But when God gets close to it, he says, man, that's not my fire. I didn't start that. Do you know there's people that know how to pretend to be Christian? They stop cussing. They stop doing the things that they used to. I'm going to be a good boy now. I'm going to be a good girl now. I'm not going to do this because that's not what Christians do. And so I'm going to start doing this. I'm going to start doing that. I'm going to start get the biggest Bible I can afford. I'm going to start walking with that one around. And God looks at that. He said, "That, I mean, it looks like it. I didn't start that fire, though. I didn't start that. That's out of your own good behavior. But I didn't start that fire." And this is why it's so important. Like, man, you have to examine your heart. And said, God, if you, because this is why, if he started the work, he's faithful to finish the work. But if he didn't start the work, this is why you try so hard to be a Christian, because you started the work. And now I have to maintain it. I have to create this fire because I'm the one that lit it up. I'm supposed to try. I have to try to love God. I have to try to read the Bible. I have to try to want to go to church, because if not, my parents are going to say something. If not, my spouse is going to say something. So I have to try. I have to try. And that's a false fire that before the Lord, he rejects it. But when the Lord starts something in you, when he starts the fire in you, ain't nobody got to beg me to go to church. No one got to beg me to worship. No one has to beg me to read my Bible and to serve the Lord. He started it in me. The fire was a picture of Christ. It's a type of Christ. I'll show you in John 3:16. Remember, we said that the fire that came from heaven to light that sacrifice, light the altar, it was a gift from God. And look what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world that he gave. That's the gift. That's the gift. For God so loved the world that he gave, that's the gift, his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And I say, you know what? I don't need him. I'll start my own fire. I know you gave me the gift of your son that if I put my faith in him, I'll be saved. But you know what? I don't need him. I just need church. No, you don't. You need him. Yes. I just need Hillside. Forget Hillside Church. You need him. Yes. I just need to read the Bible. I just need to do this. And it's all based on works. Like, no, you don't need it. You need him and him alone. Look at Romans 6, verse 23. Man, y'all gonna make me shout in here. Romans 6, verse 23. It says, for the wages of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death. Listen to this. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ. In Christ, Jesus, our Lord. He is the gift. He is the fire. And if I reject that, I offer up strange fire before the Lord. And so God required this. If you're taking notes, write this down. God required the fire that he provided. God requires the fire that he provided, that when he looks at your life, he requires it. And what he requires from you, he's already provided it. It's like if you look at the Ten Commandments, he gives you Ten Commandments. None of those Ten Commandments produce what it's commanding. But Jesus comes and he says, I fulfilled the Ten Commandments. I fulfilled the law of God. The Ten Commandments demand holiness, but it doesn't produce holiness in me. It demands righteousness, but it doesn't produce righteousness in me. But when I have Christ in me, he begins to produce holiness and righteousness inside of me. Amen? These two sons thought that their own fire was good enough. Again, if you're taking notes, you got to write this down. God requires Christ and Christ alone. God requires Christ and Christ alone. But they despised Christ. They rejected Christ. It's like they were saying, who needs a substitute? I don't need a substitute because I'm good enough in my own works. I don't need a substitute, man. I've been going to church for years. I already know how to play the part. I don't need a substitute. Who needs blood atonement? Who needs an intercessor? Who needs forgiveness? Who needs justification? Who needs pardon? Who needs that stuff? Who needs reconciliation? Nobody needs that. Who needs imputed righteousness? Nobody needs that. I'll just produce it myself. It's like the Jews of Paul's day and the majority of the men and women here, and myself included. And like the two sons, they were actually chasing righteousness. They were trying, in a way, trying to produce or attain righteousness, but they were trying to obtain righteousness on their own terms. We all are trying to produce or trying to obtain righteousness. We want to please God. We want to be righteous before the Lord. The only thing that makes it different is, are you trying to do it in your own strength, or do you put your trust in Christ and Christ alone? Amen. They refuse to submit themselves to the righteousness of God. Look at Romans 9, verse 31. Are you guys getting something out of this?
Yes.
Look at Romans chapter 9, verse 31 through 33. Look what it says in Romans 9. Do you have it? Romans 9. Y'all get up for JP. He's doing a good job. Good job, man. Romans 9, verse 31, it says, But that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. They didn't succeed in it. Look at verse 32. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. And verse 33. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of defense. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Man, that's good. Look at Romans 10. Look at Romans 10, verse 1 through 4. It says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Check that out. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Go back to verse 3. For being ignorant, or verse 2. I love that one. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. Check this out. Many of us at one point had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. We thought that because we were passionate for God and that because we did all these things for God, that what God's going to accept that. But then you go to verse 3. And then he says, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Can I ask you that? Are you trying to establish your own righteousness? Because you refuse to submit to God's righteousness. There's something else that we can learn in this story. These two priests, the sons of Aaron, they thought that they could come to God and worship him as he pleased, as they pleased. I'll say it again. These two sons of Aaron, they thought that they could come to God and worship him as they pleased. Church, we have to be careful with this. Like, for real, we have to be careful with this. Thinking that I can come to God and worship him the way I feel like, well, it's because it's my character and that's the way I choose to worship the Lord. Man, be careful with that. Well, we live in 2024, so now we don't need this. Now we need to worship this way. Be careful with that. You know what? It's like they said, I know God requires this, but I think it's better if we do it this way. I know God commands this, but I think it's more relevant if we worship this way. I know God requires this, but it's easier if we just worship God this way. It looks better if we just did it. We can attract more people if we did it this way. Man, who cares about attracting more people? The worship is for him and for him alone. And if he wants to draw all men unto himself, then let it be. If he doesn't, then let it be. The whole point of worship is so that he gets the glory, not so that we can fill up a crowd or fill up a room. Amen?
Amen?
Leviticus, look at verse 2. Leviticus 10, verse 2. It says, and there went up a fire from the Lord and devoured them. I'll read this one. And the fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And this is serious. God took it serious. He wasn't playing around. Check this out. The Lord God dwelt in the midst of his people. Do you know why God dwells with us? He dwells with us to govern, to judge us, and to act according to his nature, which is in mercy, in truth, in grace, in righteousness, in love, in justice. He reveals his character in the midst of us. In Leviticus, let's go to chapter 9, verse 24. Let's go to the next chapter back. Leviticus chapter 9, verse 24. Look what it says. This is before all this happened. It says, and fire came out before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering And you got to catch that. The fire came and consumed the burnt offering. The fire of the Lord is either going to consume you or the burnt offering. And that is the picture of Christ. Either it's going to burn Christ with his wrath. Do you know that that's what happened on the cross? When he's on the cross, the full wrath of God fell on Christ. And that's what's happening here. The fire falls on the burnt offering. That's good. But if you offer up strange fire, it falls on you. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, look what happened. They shouted and fell on their faces. That's a picture that God accepted their true sacrifice. And then here we have the same fire, is the fire of wrath and judgment that falls on two self-righteous priests who rejected the sacrifice. Here, when the burnt offering, the Bible talks about how the aroma, it calls it a sweet aroma, went up before the Lord. He smelled it. He's like, man, that's a sweet aroma before the Lord. But when we offer up strange fire, he says, oh, that's strange. I don't like that smell. I don't like the smell of self-righteousness. I don't like the smell of pride. I don't like the smell of hypocrisy. I don't like the smell of that. And he rejects it. God was glorified in the burnt offering, and he was rejected with the strange fire. Y'all still with me? Check this out. Holiness, justice, righteousness, and truth is accepted, and it's a joy. You're delighted in it when it's a type of Christ as a sacrifice. But whatever is the fruit of man's work, it's going to be rejected. Anything that I offer the Lord that is out of my own strength, he rejects. Hey, I ain't ready. Our own self-righteous will, you got to write this down, is hideous in God's eyes, especially when it pretends to worship and serve God, but it's done for self. Look how crazy, look how messed up we are. that we dare pretend to worship and serve God when we're really worshiping ourselves. I'll prove it to you. Do you know that it's possible for you to come to church all dressed up with your pretty Bible for yourself? It's possible. Back in my day, man, we used to wear suits all the time. Not that there's nothing bad with that. We should be wearing more suits, I guess. I don't know. But I remember I used to purposely wear a suit, and I couldn't wait for the compliments. Like, man, you look sharp. Like, man, that's a nice suit. Where'd you get that? Or I like the mix and match, especially Easter, you go all out. But man, I remember like you and the ladies with the hats and stuff, and you wanted to wear when you wanted to get the compliments. We it's possible for us to come to church for self. I have no friends, so I'm going to go to church. Self. I have nothing to do, so I'm just going to go. Self. Do you know it's possible, the worship team, that you can sing and play an instrument? We can sing and we can play an instrument to show off self, of how wonderful I sing or how good I am at the instrument that I'm playing, and look at this that I'm going to do, look at this skill that I'm going to do, look at how I'm going to do this, and look how I'm going to do it. And it's possible for us to worship and play in the worship team, and it's all for self. Man, we have to be careful with that. And you think, well, he hasn't struck me dead. Well, he hasn't, but he rejects your worship. Preachers and leaders, it's possible for us to preach for self. And I'm guilty of it. I've preached for self. I've preached for self, out of my own strength. I ain't ready, man. You can lead for self. Some people like positions and leadership because it pumps up their pride. And look, I'm a leader in the church. And look how many people are following me. Look at how many disciples I have. And did you see when I preached the word? How many? It's for self. It's possible for the things that we do in the house of God that we're doing it for self. And if we continue or if we do that in the church, God's going to reject our worship. We might gather a good crowd. We might go viral on social media and stuff because we're doing all this crazy stuff. But God rejects our worship. Would you still be happy if God, if you went viral and people are calling you because they love the way you sing, the way they love you play, they're inviting you everywhere. Would you still be happy if the Lord rejected your worship? No. Another thing that we can learn here, these two men, they perished in the hand of him who they professed to serve. Supposedly they were worshiping the Lord, and he struck them dead. It's like Ananias and Sapphira, if any of you remember that story in Acts chapter 5. They perished, not because they had this zeal without knowledge. They perished because they came to the Lord in arrogance and without fear. I don't know if you guys remember the story where they're like, they're giving this offering and they said, yeah, man, we sold the land for so much money. They were lying. We sold the land for this much money. And so here's what we sold it for. And then I mean, you're lying. Like you were lying to the Holy Spirit and they drop dead. First, I think it's the wife first. She drops dead. And then they get the youth group. Hey, can y'all get them and get them out of here? And the young people come. They're the strong ones, man. Young people come and grab them and they just drag them all out. Then the dad comes, like, hey, man, so did you sell the land for so-and-so? Yeah. Like, man, just like your wife, you drop it, and he drops dead too. Boom. I get the youth group. Hey, can y'all get them and get them out of here? They approach God with arrogance, thinking that they can trick God, thinking that they can say whatever they want to say before the Lord. No fear of the Lord. And they drop dead. These two priests, look at Luke chapter 20. Let's go to Luke 20, verse 17. It says, but he looked directly at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Man, that's so good. Look at verse 18. And then he says, everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but when it falls on everyone, it will crush them. He says, that same stone that you rejected is going to become the cornerstone. I'm going to build on this thing. It's talking about Christ. And he says, when you fall on the stone, you're going to be broken. Do you know every time you come before the Lord, he breaks you. All your pride and your self-righteousness, he breaks you. And then you find your need for him. And now I really know how much I need the Lord. That's a good place to be. He says, either it's going to break you when you fall on it, or if you reject them, it's going to fall on top of you and it's going to crush you, completely destroy you. God's judgment. This is good. That very same Christ who was offered upon God's altar as a sacrifice for sin is going to sit in judgment upon God's throne. That's so good, man. Jesus Christ, who was offered up on the altar, who was on the cross and died for us for our sin, he's going to sit on the judgment seat on the throne for those who reject Christ. It says here that these two priests, it says they died before the Lord. In Revelation chapter 14, you don't have to turn there, but in Revelation chapter 14, it says, blessed are those, it says, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. I'm going to say it again. Revelation chapter 14, it says, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. These two priests died before the Lord. Revelation, again, it's saying, blessed are the ones that die in the Lord. In other words, that die in Christ, that die in grace, that die in faith. These two priests, they died before the Lord, without Christ, without grace, without faith, without sacrifice, without hope. I don't know about you, man, but I'd rather die in Christ. God, kill self. Kill self-desires. Kill self-passions. Kill Romero. You guys probably didn't even know that was my name. Y'all call me Ram. Kill Ram. And then in verse 4, it says, they were carried out from the presence of God, carried out from the camp of Israel into a place of darkness. In verse 4, it says they were carried out. God will deal with us on the grounds that we choose. Look at Proverbs 1, verse 23. I told you it was a lot of scripture. Proverbs 1, verse 23. We're going to go all the way down to verse 33. Let me just get some water. It says, if you turn at my reproof, he says, behold, I will pour out. Man, this is so good. If you turn, in other words, if you listen to what I'm saying, if you listen to my correction, it's like when we tell our kids, hey, listen up. Hey, listen. I'm trying to save you from something. Listen. This is what Proverbs is saying. If you turn at my reproof, he says, behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you or to you. He says, I will make my words known to you. This is why people can sit under preaching and I have a clue what the preacher is saying. Because he hasn't made his words known to you yet. God opened up my eyes. Lift the veil from my eyes and let me see Christ. This is what I'm saying. When the gospel is being preached and you're understanding something, you got to thank God. God, you're opening up my eyes. I can see. It's like those videos that you see on TikTok or YouTube where you got these little kids that were blind or the people that were the little kids that were deaf. Have you guys seen those videos? There's one of a husband that he can't hear, and then they give him a hearing aid for the first time. And when they put that on the little kid, and then the mom says something, and he just like lights up, and then the mom just starts crying because he could hear. That's the way it feels spiritually. That when you hear the gospel, and then you're like, it makes sense, something clicked, you got to thank God. Man, I was deaf, and now I hear the Lord. I was blind, but now I can see what he's talking about. It makes sense now. Now when the gospel is being preached, it's not just, oh, I got to go to church, hear another sermon. No, it's making sense to me now. You got to thank God for that. That means he started something in you. He said, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make, oh, he got ahead of me. He said, hurry up and finish. Verse 23, he says, I will make my words known to you. And then verse 24, he says, because I have called and you refuse to listen, have rejected out my hand and no one has, what does it say, heeded? Yeah. Verse 25. He says, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. Next verse. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. Verse 27. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Verse 28, he says, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. This is why it says, we can pause right there. Another translation says, today is the day of salvation. I don't have time to wait I'll wait next week. I'll wait till tomorrow. I'll wait till I'm 30-something or 50-something or 80-something. No, the time is now. He says, man, I called you and you refused me. Verse 29. It says, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despise all my reproof. Next verse. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. He's like, that's what you want? I'll let you eat that. Verse 32. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. And then last verse, verse 33, it says, but whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread or disaster. You can't miss this. If you're getting distracted, just focus on this part. These two men, listen to what happens. Go to verse 5, Leviticus 10, chapter 10, verse 5. Y'all there? Say amen. Amen. The screen doesn't count. Leviticus 10, verse 5. If you're there, say amen. All right. Listen to what it says. It says, so they came near and carried them in their coats out of the camp. It says, they carried them in their coats out of the camp. If you're taking notes down, you got to write this down. Their priestly garments could not protect them. They were still wearing the priestly garments, and they took them out in their priestly garments. Your priestly garments or their priestly garments could not protect them any more than our religious activities can protect us. Any more than our profession can protect us. Any more than our experience can protect us. Man, that's so good. Just because they were wearing the garments didn't mean like, oh no, like God can't strike them dead because they're wearing the garments. And we think just because I know religion or because I've been to church here and there or because I know this scripture or that scripture or because I remember one day I came up to hell and man, the goosebumps that I felt. And you go based on a past experience that happened years ago. You think that that somehow will protect you from the wrath of the Lord. It's only in Christ and Christ alone. He's the only garment that protects us from the wrath of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes, that's what you say in Spanish. I'll start preaching in Spanish, man. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 10. It says, then I saw the wicked buried. It says, they used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity. I'm going to read it again because some of you guys missed that. He says, then I saw the wicked buried. He calls them wicked. I saw the wicked. Who were the wicked? He says, the ones that used to go in and out of the holy place. And they were praised in the city for all the things that they did. He says, this also is vanity. Ain't that crazy? And we think that because we were in the holy place and because we did these good things around Cedar Hill and we did these good, again, there's nothing wrong with it, but that's not where we base our acceptance before the Lord is because we did good things or because we went around the city or because we fed the poor. That's not how we earn the righteousness of God. It has nothing to do with that. If we do that, it's a strange fire before the Lord. The only thing that he accepts is the fire that he brought down from heaven to the altar. And that fire is Christ and Christ alone. Amen? I do Oscar's preaching it with me. He said, Christ. Let's look at the lesson in verse 3. Let's read verse 3 again. Chapter 10, verse 3, it says, then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said among those who are near me. I will be sanctified before all the people. He says, I will be glorified. There is this preacher, man, I think he was a pastor at the time. I don't know what he was, but there's this guy that he's praying. And he's praying hard, man. He went to Africa. And he goes to Africa. Imagine if like he said he saw one of those commercials where the people were like hungry and man, they just need, he goes, man, we need to go out there. We need to go and feed these people. And so he goes to Africa and he's there and he's trying to preach the gospel to these people and they're rejecting him. Like, man, anybody want to hear you, man? They're rejecting that dude. They just went to a mission trip. So imagine Oscar and George feel like, man, I feel burdened. We got to go to Mexico, man. We got to go preach the gospel over there. And he goes and they reject him. Like, nah, man, I don't want to hear you, man. And so that's what they were doing to this pastor. They were rejecting him completely in Africa. And so he says, man, I go back to my room and he says, I'm on my face before the Lord. I'm on my knees and he's crying and he's angry with the Lord. He's like, man, I'm just being honest. He goes, I was angry with the Lord. And he's like, God, like, didn't you sent me here to Africa and these people that don't want nothing to do with you? I'm preaching the gospel and they're rejecting me. He goes, didn't you send me here? Why did you send me all this way when these people are rejecting you, God? And he's upset. He says, but then I heard the Lord. And he says, I didn't send you over there for them. I sent you over there for me. I didn't send you over there to feed those people. I sent you over there for me. Of course, he feeds them and all that. And this is what I was telling Oscar and George and the team. If we do missions or anything that we do, if we do it for man, it's humanism. And now we start preaching a gospel that is man-centered because it's all about the man and how he has to be suffering and all this stuff. And he says, I didn't send you over there for them. I sent you over there for me because I'm not getting glory in that city. And so I sent you there to go and proclaim the gospel so that I can get glory there in that city. Can I tell you, everything that God does, he does for his glory. And that might offend you, and if it does, that's some pride. That's some self that is still alive. But everything that he does for me, everything that he does for you, everything he does for this church and for this city, everything that he does for his glory. He doesn't do it just for you. Now, of course, he's a good God, and he blesses you, and he loves you. But even in that, it causes you to glorify him. He does everything for his glory, and he shares his glory with no man. So if we would come to God and be accepted of him, if we're going to live and not die, we have to come to God through the goodness of Christ's blood and his righteousness alone. The only way that I can come to God and be accepted by the Lord and not drop dead is through the blood of Christ. That's it. And we must come to him in a way that sanctifies him, that's what he said, and glorifies him and his holy attributes. This is why even when you start talking about church and we start talking about what things that we can do to win people and do all this stuff, and all that stuff is awesome, but when I start thinking about that, am I doing this to glorify the Lord, or do I just want to be known? Am I doing this because I really just, my heart just, God, you got to get glory here, or am I just doing it for self? You know, it's possible even to chase God, even just to get me out of sin, not so that I can be free to worship him, but just so that I can be free. God heals these people, man. The 10 lepers, he heals them. And they walk off, and they're good. And only one comes back. He said, man, where are the other nine? I healed 10 of y'all. Where's the other nine? Only one came back to worship the Lord, to thank him. The other nine just went about their way. There's some people that the only reason they're coming after God is because they want an addiction broken. They want a restored marriage. They want God to pay their bills. They want God to get them out of this situation. They want to go to heaven. You know, I don't want to go to hell. So that's the only reason. And God, he's so good, and he's so sovereign. He's so wise that even in all of that, he ends up breaking you. And the true reason of why you chase him ends up coming out. And I say that because he's done that in me. Where I used to chase him just because I wanted addictions broken. I was chasing him because I didn't want to go to hell. That's the only reason. I remember being young, like that dude in the cowboy hat back there, my boy. I remember being young, man, I wanted to get married. And it's like, man, I want to get married. I want to find my wife. And just praying, like, I don't feel like I'm ever going to get married. All sad and stuff. I had game, but I just felt like I didn't feel like I was going to get married. Let me just clarify that. Go along. But I wanted to get married. So I was like, man, when am I going to get married and this and that? And I remember praying, man. Everyone, I forgot what they were going to go do. I was like, nah, I'm going to stay behind. I'm just going to pray. So I got alone in a room. And I was just seeking the Lord and just trying to just want the Lord to touch me, man, do something in me. So I'm just there seeking the Lord. And he reminds me of that. He says, hey, at least this is the way I felt it. After I heard an audible voice. If I were to give you a wife, for what reason would you want him to love you or her to love you? And I've said this before. Do you want her to love you because you have money? I was like, no, because I don't have money. I'm broke. Not only that, if I lose the money, I lose my girl. Would you want her to love you because of a position or because of all that? No, if I lose the position or if someone comes with a greater position, then I lose her too. So for what reason do you want her to love you? Well, I want her to love me because of me. And the Lord says, that's what I want from you. I want you to love me because of me, not because of the things I can give you, not because of what I can bless you with, not because of what I could take you out of. Because the enemy too will come and say, hey, I can get you out of that. I can get you out of that sooner than the Lord can. If you just do this, 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 and this. Amen? We have to, man, come to Christ. This is why you see people that are struggling, they're in a sin, and then God, or they're going through something in their marriage, something bad's happening in their life. God takes them out of that, and then they're nowhere to be found. They completely forgot about the Lord. Why? Because they were only chasing the Lord. Not so that he can get glory, it's so they can be free. A minister said this, This is deep. If you guys want to write this down or just try to memorize some of it. He says, if any man were permitted, if God allowed this, if any man were permitted to defile the sanctuary of the divine presence of the Lord by strange fire of his own works, the very throne of God, check this out, the very throne of God would be overthrown, his honor destroyed, and his righteousness defiled. That if God were to allow man, this is how messed up we are, if God were to allow man with his own works to approach the presence of the Lord, he would overthrow him, destroy his honor, and defile his righteousness. And then he says this, free will, works religion, he says this, is nothing less than the attempt of fallen man to creep into God's presence in impressive clothes, rape his righteousness, overthrow his throne, and stab him to death. I'll say it again. Free will. When we do things out of our own works, when we build a religion off of your own works, he says it's nothing less than the attempt of fallen man to creep into God's presence with impressive clothes, because he's doing it out of religion. He says, and then what he would do is rape his righteousness, overthrow his throne, and stab him to death. If you don't believe me, you look at what they did to Christ. They got the Son of God. They got Jesus, the gift of the Lord. Come on, man. They beat him. They completely disfigured his face. Where his mother, the Bible talks about that, they couldn't even recognize his face. Completely destroyed him, nailed him on the cross, still spit on him. They put a crown, mocked him, laughed at him. They blindfolded him and hit him. Hey, who hit you now? Because supposedly, if you're God, you can tell me who hit you. Then they nail him on the cross. Naked and people walking by. I know they show pictures with him with clothes, but he's naked and people walking by laughing at him. This is what man can do. And for us to ever think, no, we would never do something like that. Yes, you would. If you do it out of self, we're capable of crucifying the gift of God. Y'all still with me? I still love you guys. We cannot be allowed to introduce our own plans into the worship of God. We cannot be allowed to introduce our own plans into the worship of God. All our efforts are a strange fire before the Lord. It's an incense of abomination to the Lord. It's false worship. Yes? Let me skip some parts because it's too deep for y'all. Every sinner that is saved by the grace of God, knowing the free and full forgiveness of his sins through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, check this out, worships him in spirit and in truth. That's why he says, man, there's going to come a day, man, where they're going to be worshiping me in spirit and in truth. Now, can I just say there's some churches that don't worship him in spirit and in truth? Forget churches. There's some believers that don't worship in spirit and in truth. They want a good beat. They want to be entertained. They need the entertainment. If not, I can't worship with that. It depends on the style of music. If not, I can't get into it. What are you talking about? Since when has worship become about you? And your style and what you like and what you don't like and what? Since when do you have come to a church and we have to cater to you? What do you like? How can we serve you? Since when? Worship is about him and him alone. Who cares about how I feel when I come in this place? He's still worthy to be worshiped. Who cares if I had a bad week this week? He's still worthy to be worshipped. Amen. Man, I was talking to a man when we were doing this wedding the last week, and he was looking at his family, just looking at his son getting married, and he's just looking there, and his eyes are all just watery. A grown man, a doctor, eyes all watery, and he looks at me, and he says, man, you know, I tell my wife, and she gets mad at me when I say this. He says, but the Lord can take me right now, and I'd be happy. He says, because look at how good the Lord has been to me. And he's all choked up. That the Lord can stop blessing me today. He can stop blessing me today. And he's still worthy for me to worship him the rest of my life. Man, can we stop coming into the church thinking that everything that happens here has to be catered to you? That everything that happens here, it has to please you. It has to be to, if not, I'm going to find something else. I'll find another church that, come on, man. Worship is about him. He's worthy. I'll lay aside my wants. I'll lay aside my desires. I'll lay aside my type of music. I'll lay aside everything. And God, you're just worthy to be lifted up and to be exalted and to be praised. How merciful you've been to me. How patient you've been with me. And I'm still demanding a certain song to be played. And I'm still demanding. I mean, y'all taking too long for worship. Y'all sing the same song again. Come on, man. Where are we going to get into the word? I'll just skip worship and I'll just come straight for the word. Man, we got to get past that. And he's worthy to be praised. And he's going to be worshipped the way he wants to be worshipped. I can't even decide how to worship. I can't say, you know what, I'm the pastor of this church and we're going to worship. No, I can't do that. Do you know the only authority I have is whatever's here? That's it. I have no other authority but what's in Scripture. Someone that worships him in spirit and in truth, he rejoices in Jesus Christ and has no confidence in the flesh. If you want to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, he rejoices in Christ and he has no confidence in the flesh. Amen. I have no confidence, man. Well, me and my wife, when we first got married, we agreed, like, hey, man, I'll never be alone with another, just a woman, just me and her alone in a room by ourselves. Like, why, man? You're Christian. You've been saved. Because I have no confidence in my flesh. Why don't you do this, and this? Is it a sin? No, it's not a sin. I don't have confidence in the flesh. Hey, why aren't you alone with your boyfriend and girlfriend? Why don't you? Is it a sin? That's not a sin to be alone, but I don't have any confidence in my flesh. Why don't you drink? Is that a sin? Or do you smoke? Or do you not smoke? Is that a sin? Man, who cares if it's a sin or not? I have no confidence in the flesh. I have no confidence in the flesh. And can I tell you, there's some of us that we have so much confidence in the flesh that we put ourselves in the midst of sin thinking that we're strong enough to withstand it. And then still offer up strange fire. God wants to do away with your flesh. God wants to do away with self. He wants to do away with Francesca. He wants to do away with Oscar. He wants to do away with Romero. He wants to do away with us. And he wants Christ and Christ alone. Old school, they used to say, come, O weary, helpless, needy sinner. Come now to God by Christ. Come seeking mercy, grace, and eternal life by the merits of Christ alone. Look at Psalm 34. I'm almost done. Can y'all give me a couple more minutes? Yeah. Psalm 34. Look at here. I'm almost done. Maria, she went like that to me, so I'm going to have to hurry up. She said, let's go. No, she didn't. I'm playing. Psalm 34, verse 1. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Look at that, all times. Not when I feel like it. All times. Not when things are going good, at all times. He said, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Verse 2, he says, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Verse 4, and he says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all of my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. And their faces shall never be ashamed, he says. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. This is why we worship the Lord. Look at verse 8. He says, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Can I ask you, what are you taking refuge in? Is it self? Is it a relationship? Is it your religion? He says, blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Amen. The time is coming when the strange fire of free will works religion is going to be quenched forever, where the throne of God will put an end in being insulted by the incense of self-righteousness that is coming up with our free will altar. God is going to do away with it. And I pray that God does away with it here in the church, that if there's anything, and I'll be the first to repent and ask for forgiveness for the preachings and the things that I ever offered this church that was out of self. Seriously, that I stand here before you any time that I've ever preached the message out of self, forgive me. And I pray that you too, when you come into this building, that when you lift up your hands and you lift up your voice and you guys play your instruments and you sing your songs, that when we do it, when you guys are there and when we lift up our voice, let it be for him and not a strange fire. Philippians 2, verse 9. I tell my wife, like, hey, when you play, she gets nervous sometimes. She's going to miss up. I'm like, hey, look, when you play, if you miss up, who cares? Other than Johnny, because that dude's a pro. He's like a musician. But I say, hey, man, if you mess up, it's okay. It's okay. Because if not, we're going to get so caught up in how good we are. And we stop, man, we ought to worship so hard, so to speak. Who cares how I look? Who cares how I sound? Who cares if I don't hit the right note? Who cares if I get it all wrinkled? Who cares about all that? And let it just be all because of the Lord. I don't care, man, if people make it funny. I don't care if my shirt comes undone because I'm just worshiping. David danced and his clothes falling off. He didn't care, man. I'm going to worship. And here we're scared. Oh, no, if I sing, if I don't hit the right note, what if he hears me? What is she? Who are you worshiping? Let's just worship the Lord. Philippians 2, verse 9. I promise you, give me 3 minutes and we're done. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And then verse 10, he says, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's so good. Every knee will. You know why this one hurt me so bad? When I was go to church, and Samuel was probably a witness there. Everyone lift your hands. I'm not lifting up my hands. Y'all look ridiculous. Everyone jump and shout for the Lord. Like, man, ain't nobody jumping, bro. Open your mouth and begin to worship the Lord. I'm not opening my mouth for nothing. But thank God that he broke me enough that now my tongue confesses that he is Christ and that he is Lord. When before I was so prideful, I'm not opening up my mouth. I'm not worshiping. I'm not bowing down to nobody. Literally, I didn't want to get on my knees at all. And the Lord broke me. And how we just fall on our face, fall on our knees before the Lord. Man, you're worthy to be glorified. Don't your heart long for that day when every tongue will confess that he is Lord, where every knee will bow in honor and worship? This minister said this, and we're ending with this. If you guys want to stand to your feet. I do have one more scripture if you want to put it up. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. But a minister said this. Join me at the throne of grace. Check this out. And this is the altar call. Join me at the throne of grace as a sinner seeking mercy by the blood and righteousness of Christ. And join me tomorrow at the throne of glory, singing his everlasting praise. Why do we come up to the altar? It's not join me at the altar, at the throne, as a superhero religious man. No, join me as a sinner seeking mercy by the blood and righteousness of Christ. And join me tomorrow at the throne of glory singing his everlasting praise. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 through 14. He says, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open up its seals. He's talking about Jesus. He's the only one that is worthy to open up the seals. And to open its seals, he says, for you were slain, and by your blood you had ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests, our God, to God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked. This is what he's seeing in a vision. And I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of and myriads, thousands and thousands, he says. Look what he hears. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Stop right there. Go back. He looks and he sees thousands and thousands and thousands, and he hears them, and they're all singing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And you think that he needs your praise. Don't ever get too prideful where you think, yeah, he needs my praise. No, he don't. He has thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels and elders, and they're all singing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Next verse. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, saying to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. The call for the altar is for those that are saying, God, forgive me because I've been trying to offer up a strange fire. I've tried to offer up my good works. I've tried to offer up my false religion, how I pretend in the outside I look like I have it together. In the outside I look like a believer, but in the inside, God, if these people only knew. God, forgive me for my hypocrisy. Now, yeah, you ready? If that is you, you got to run up here to this altar. And let's just worship the Lord.